Well, praise the Lord, my friends. The Lord is good to us. The Lord is good to us. Acts chapter number 2, starting with verse number 41. The title of this message is, What Church Should Be. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41. Now, as you're turning there, let me just remind you that this is the result of the first sermon ever preached in the church. This is on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit indwelt the 120 believers upper room that they were praying in, and they came down and they preached and showed miracles of God to their fellow Jews. And that day, 3,000 people believed on Jesus. That's a great way to start off the church. And this, verses 41 through the end of the chapter, are showing the result of that first sermon. Look at what it says here, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, humble to stand before your throne. We ask you that you help us as we meet together in your name, that you would bless us as you bless that first church service, that we would continue steadfastly in prayer and in the doctrine that you've given us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What church should be. Here in this early church, we see a diagram, outline of what every church should have in it. And we see fiery preaching of Peter, where he said, Jesus was crucified for every one of us. We see the repentance and the result of those who heard the preaching. We see the power of God indwell the people in the preaching and in the communion that they had. And we see a steadfastness that still is running today. See, the reason we're here is because they steadfastly continued in the doctrine, the teaching, the discipleship of Jesus Christ. And we are here today because we continue in that. So let's look at here what we learn about what a church should be from this first Sunday of the church. Notice it says here that they were a preaching church. And we see this in verse number 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. See, this was a preaching church. If you've never read Acts chapter number 2 with the emphasis on looking at the sermon that Peter preached, you should do so. Acts chapter number 2, this sermon that Peter preached was the first sermon that the church ever heard. Because until Pentecost, the Holy Spirit had not yet made alive the church of God. The real church of God started on that day of Pentecost. It's much like what happened when God made Adam. God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. He formed the body of that first man. Just like here when Jesus was on the earth and did his public ministry for 3 years, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And during the 3 years that he was here, he was forming the church just like he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And in those 3 years, he formed the church, but the church was not yet alive until the Holy Spirit breathed into it. Just like with Adam, after the body was formed, I think that if we were able to go back in time and look at the body that God had formed out of the dust of the earth, we would look at it and it would look just like any perfect human body. If we were able to look at it, we would say, this looks like a human being. We might think that it was dead because there was no life in it, but it looked complete and whole and perfect. But that man was not yet created until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, but I'm going to tell you that in Hebrew, the word for breath, for wind, and for spirit are all the same word in Hebrew. The word is ruach. Now, the same thing happens in Hebrew. The same thing happens in Greek that is in Hebrew. The word in Greek for breathe or breath and wind and spirit are the same word, pneuma, in Greek. And when God breathed into Adam, the breath of life, when he breathed in that breath of life into that body that was not alive, it was, you could say, he breathed into him the spirit of life. Just like in this day of Pentecost, the 120 disciples were in prayer. They were the church formed. They looked like a church, but God had not yet breathed into them the spirit of our salvation, the spirit of our life. The Holy Spirit of God did not yet indwell them until those tongues of fire danced over the heads of those believers. And as soon as that happened, the world was changed. In one moment, the church had been created. What a wonderful picture that is. I don't know if that excites you as much as that excites me, but I tell you, it's an exciting thing. And we see that the church that was formed that day was a preaching church. Now, I would say to you that that teaching of God's word is very important and it's very necessary. But today we have a lot of churches that do teaching that do not do preaching. See, preaching is not, let me explain to you something, that's teaching. Teaching is not, let me outline this and make you understand that. This is teaching, and it's good, and it's important, it's necessary. But preaching is that special form of God's message, that form that is often called prophesying in the Bible, where it says, thus saith the Lord, God says, do this. See, that's preaching. Preaching is when a man of God, a humble man of God, gets a spiritual match and lights a fire under your spiritual behind and tells you to get moving for God. Preaching is like that sheepdog running after the sheep and barking and biting at their heels and saying, get back to the flock. Preaching is when that shepherd takes that cane and hooks that sheep and pulls it back to where he's supposed to be. Preaching is something that calls for a change of action in your life. And what was the main preaching that Peter gave? You can see it in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 37. When he preached this message in Acts 2, when those who heard it, they heard it, they said, verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, Peter's message was preaching because he demanded a change. He said, repent. You got to change. Now, if you don't know what repentance is, let me break it down for you. The Bible says that turning to God from idols. See, the repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's a change in choice. When you turn to God from the sins of your past. See, you can't turn to God and not turn away from the sin of your past. You can't turn to God without leaving behind the shame and the wickedness of your past. You can't turn to God without turning away from sin. And this principle happens over and over in the Bible. Now, lest you think that repentance is only for those who have not yet been saved, why don't you take a look at how many times God wrote to believers and said to them to repent. You've got to turn from your sin. If you as a Christian think you can live this life and continue doing things that you know God doesn't want to do, He wants you to do, you're not walking in His spiritual salvation. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, He's not going to leave you. Because Jesus said, I will give you the gift of the Holy Ghost and He will never leave you. Okay? So He's not going to leave you, but you can be backslidden like that prodigal son. You can walk away from Him. And the Bible says in Hebrews that if you do backslide, He's going to come after you with a stick. Because He loves you. As a father chastens his son, He's going to come after you. He's going to bring you back. Now, if you can live out there like the world and like in sin, and you're okay with that, my friend, you better check what kind of salvation you got. Because the Bible says he'll come after you to bring you back. Just like the shepherd takes that hook and brings that sheep back. Just like sometimes that shepherd has to break the leg of that sheep and carry that sheep around on his neck until he learns to stick with the shepherd. But as Christians, we still do need to repent. Because there's always something that we find out in our life that God wants us to get a little bit more right. I don't care if you've been saved as long as it's been since the flood. I don't care if you've been saved for 120 years. The fact is that there's still something that you can turn a little bit closer to God. You know, God in the last year or so has been convicting me about calling people idiots. You say, who are you calling idiots? Those stinking drivers on the road. Somebody cut you off. Somebody almost caused an accident.
And I say, idiot. And God says, it's not like he even uses words. It's just like in my spirit, I could feel God looking at me and going like this. And I could feel in my spirit, that's not the kind of person God wants me to be. I'm like, oh. So I can't call people idiots on the road. Now, you never heard a preacher stand up and say, you're a sinner if you call people idiots on the road. But I don't care how far you go in your spirituality, there's always something more that God wants to fine-tune to draw you closer to him. There's always some little precious gem of from the Word of God that he's going to draw out to you and make you look at it and make you pay attention to, that it changes you just a little bit more to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's always a little bit more repentance that we could do to get closer to God. And until you put off this sinful body, this sin nature, right, Brother Harvey? Until you put off this sin nature, there's always going to be a little bit more that we could turn to God about and turn away from our sin. See, it's a preaching church. Notice what the Bible says about preaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. God says preaching is preeminent. That's why preachers like myself and like other preachers you know and you've heard get upset when everybody's constantly in and out during preaching time. If it's preaching time, preaching is preeminent. Preaching is what God has ordained to save the world. Preaching is what God has ordained to cause his children to draw closer to God. Now, praise God for singing, and praise God with singing. It's God ordained, absolutely. Praise God for prayer. God ordained, absolutely. But preaching is the primary function of every God ordained church. Preaching. And that's why when the preaching's happening, everybody's attention should be on preaching. You shouldn't do something that causes somebody a distraction. You shouldn't be distracting yourself with something that causes you a distraction. And you know what? I know what it's like to feel like, hey, I know everything the preacher's going to say. I can write down the outline before he says it. He's going to say, you need to get saved. He's going to say, you need to get sanctified. He's going to say, you need to serve. You know what? That three-point sermon is probably the most preached sermon in all of fundamental preaching. You need to get saved. You need to get sanctified. You need to serve. You know, I can't tell you how many preachers I've heard use different passages from the Bible, but giving us that same sermon. Right, Brother Todd? You heard it. It is in the Bible. It's a good sermon. Don't get me wrong. It's a good sermon. But the point is God has given us preaching. It's a preeminent thing. And whether you know everything that you think the preacher's going to say or not, we need to reverence preaching. We need to reverence it. Because that is the primary purpose of the church. Or it is one of the primary purposes of the church. Now look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 21. Right a couple verses after 1:18. Notice what God says about preaching. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice
that phrase, it pleased God. When I was looking at this message in preparation for today, those two words, pleased God, really stood out to me. So much so that I started doing a Bible search for things that God says please Him. I'm going to do that sermon today. The things that please, or not today, but I'm going to do that sermon one day. The things that please God, because you'll probably be surprised. And I tell you that when you find a church that is all teaching and it's all singing and it's all praise and all this stuff, if they've got all of that and prayer, but they don't have preaching, they are not doing all that they should to please God. And if you don't reverence preaching in your life as much as God does, you're not pleasing God as much as you could. Because preaching pleases God. And that's why we're going to try and keep this church a preaching church. A church that demands we do something for God. Number two, we see in this first church that it was not just a preaching church, but that it was a persistent church. Notice they kept doing what they kept doing. They didn't just do it once and say, oh, look what we did. I mean, good grief, if you're a preacher and you have a 3,000 soul salvation day, man, I think in our pride, we might just think, you know what? I can retire now. I had 3,000 people get saved one day. I mean, that's pretty good numbers, isn't it? I mean, what preacher you know that can say that? Peter said it, or he could. He never bragged about it, but he could have. But he didn't. Notice it wasn't the first day that was the conclusion. It was the days after. They continued. Notice again in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now what does that mean? They kept soul winning. They kept baptizing. They kept getting together and preaching. They kept fellowshipping together. You know what? There's been times here at Canaan Baptist Church where as soon as we dismiss for church, in 5 minutes, this place is empty. Literally. There's been times like that. And I look around and say, where'd everybody go? And you get the feeling like everybody felt like there's something more important to be doing. And it's times like, you know, there's been times lately where I've looked around and I'm looking at my watch and I'm saying, church was over 40 minutes ago. Why are these people still here? And I'd rather have that one than the other. Because you know what it means is it means that we're paying attention to each other. It means that we're enjoying being around each other. It means that we'd rather talk in person than on the phone, Brother Harvey. get her phone number. It means that we're enjoying the fellowship of the believers. And we should. We're continuing. Notice what else they continued in. They continued in breaking of bread. You know what? It is God ordained that believers eat together. Praise God. God likes it when we get around some chicken, right, Brother Harvey? He likes it when we eat together, when we fellowship. But it's not just talking about food. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. God likes it. We practice the Lord's Supper. See, all these things that they continued in, they were persistent. They were persistent not in just continuing in the things that the church does, in prayer and praise and preaching and in fellowship and in communion and all these things, but they were persistent in contributing. They were persistent in giving. You know, the other day I was up at that tent meeting, and I don't know, I know some of you are so generous. I was up there at that tent meeting, and I was thinking, you know what? all I have is a 20, and I don't have that much more than the 20. And that offering plate was coming around, and I was like, I can't give a 20 because I just don't have very much money. And God said, yeah, but that's when it actually means something, is when you give it and it's not easy. I said, okay, God. Now, I don't know if giving a 20 seems like a lot to you, but there's sometimes as a preacher when you don't have much more than that. And just like to say thank you to those who have been, you know, slipping some money in that little box back there for us. Appreciate that. But God made me realize, hey, it's not how much you have that makes the gift important. It's when you give, even when it's not comfortable. That's when you're really showing faith. Because now you're saying, I know God's going to take care of it. I don't need to know how much money I got in my pocket to know what I'm going to do tomorrow. God's going to take care of it. And he does. You know what? We had enough money that night. We didn't need, you know, that 20 bucks was so valuable, not just because it helped them with the tent meeting, and really it wasn't that much to give. I really kind of feel ashamed to tell you that it was only 20 bucks, but it was the best 20 bucks of my life because it reminded me of something I knew, but it's when you give, when it's not easy, that makes it most valuable. The Bible praises the church that gave out of their poverty to the church in Jerusalem. See, they were persistent in contributing to the believers and to the brothers and to the church. They were consistent even though there was conflict. Notice that there were people that were afraid of them. Verse number 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The people who were not believers, they weren't always nice to the Christians. There was prejudice, there was mocking, just like there is for us today. How dare you mention God's standards about right and wrong in today's society? How dare you actually pray in Jesus' name? There's people will be fine to have you pray as long as you don't pray in Jesus' name. Because unless you pray, if you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying in Jesus' name. Well, that's a no-brainer, Pastor. Yeah, but what they're thinking is, well, if you don't pray in Jesus' name, then they can count that to any God they want. The moment you limit it to praying in Jesus' name, oh, how dare you? How dare you lead me in a prayer to Jesus? See, they were persistent even though there was conflict. We read, last week we looked at Acts where the apostles were being beat for not shutting up. They were persistent even in conflict. And they were persistent in communion, in having fellowship together, communion. Communion is not just when we get together and eat. Communion is not just when we get together and pray. Communion is not just when we get together and read the Word of God. Communion is when we are together in a way that makes us family. Communion is when you know what I'm thinking and what I will do and how I will respond to things because you know me. Communion is when I know what Brother Harvey's thinking and what Brother Donnie's going to laugh about. And I know what Brother Tyler likes. Communion is when I know somebody's going to break down and cry because this prayer means something to them. Communion is when our souls are knit together in a way that is more than just a social club. Communion is when we are one. And just as much as God wants us to have communion with Him, He wants us to have communion with each other. And that's what this church was persistent in. Not only in preaching, not only continuing, contributing, not only in conflict, but in communion. And notice finally that this was a preaching church, this was a persistent church, this was a perfecting church. Because while every church must have preaching, that's not all that the church needs. For a church to be perfect, it needs more than just preaching. It needs preaching, that's not all it needs. It needs praying. Notice this church, they continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. You know, on Wednesday night when we pray, we are fulfilling one of the most basic jobs of the church. Those churches that never actually pray together, I don't want to be them when they stand before Christ. That's why ever since I've been pastor here, when I became pastor here, I believed that God wanted us to change something. Now, I don't know exactly what they did before I got here, but I know that people were like, well, we don't do that. And what I said is, Wednesday nights, we're going to break apart, and we're going to pray. All of us are going to pray. Now, I'm not talking about if you're a visitor or if you're a new guy or if you're still learning. I'm talking about the members of this church need to pray together. Something happens in a church that prays together. And you are not fulfilling what it means to be a church unless that church prays together. A praying church. A praising church. Verse number 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. See, if you do not praise God in church, your church experience is sick. You're not healthy as a church. That's why, you know, we try and have more music at church. And you know what? I don't think we're done. I think we still need more music. I think having trumpet duets is a good thing. That's why I think having guitar is a good thing. That's why I think having the piano is a good thing. That's why when I was glad when Sister Savage was playing the organ. That's why it's good having solos. But guess what? There's other people with musical gifts that are not using them for God. But it's not just about music. That's why on Sunday school, that's why it's important to be Sunday school, so you can give a testimony of what God has done for you. And so you can hear what God has done for other people in church. So you could praise God about what Andrew testified about God. You missed a blessing if you missed it. You miss a blessing when you miss that praising time, that testimony time in Sunday school. It's a praising church. The perfecting church is not just a praying and not just a praising church, but it's a proselytizing church. Now there's a fun word. I know you guys use that word proselytize all the time, right? Proselytizing just means soul winning. It means making disciples of Jesus. We don't like the word in our society, convert. You know why? The world has made it a bad idea. How dare you try and convert somebody else? God calls us to convert them. Hey, I don't want no Jehovah's Witnesses trying to convert us. You know why? If you're really saved, no Jehovah's Witness can convert you. Because you know the truth already, that you don't get to heaven by obeying the watchtower. That you don't get peace with God or assurance of resurrection by obeying the watchtower. They're not looking to going to heaven. Only 144,000 in the Jehovah's Witnesses are getting to heaven. Let me correct that a little bit. None of the Jehovah's Witnesses that are trusting in their works are getting to heaven. Amen.
Not 144,000, none of them. Because they're a cult. They don't teach the truth of God's word. Guess what? The proselytizing church is a healthy church. Acts 20:20, we're almost done. Acts 20:20, and the reason I know it's in Acts 20:20 is because when I was in Bible college, they said, you need to have 20/20 vision. And they said, Acts 20/20 vision. And this is why you can remember it. If you just remember, you need to have 20/20 vision. Acts 20:20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. If you're not going to people's houses talking to them about the Bible, my friend, you're not fulfilling all that God has called you to do. I praise God for the people who showed up for soul winning yesterday. Praise God for it. Praise God for those who showed up for soul winning last week. Some different people. You know, one of the things that I've never really understood about Canaan Baptist Church. Now, we used to have a core group of men and ladies who would always go soul winning. Most of them have died now. Brother Irving, who is still alive, praise God, he's still here, but his health is weak. He's not here this morning. But he used to, when he was physically able, he would out soul win the healthiest among us. He was faithful. Faithful on Wednesdays and faithful on other soul winning days too. Brother Green. No, I just said Brother Green. It's mixing me up. Brother Irvin, before he died, and up until he could no longer do it physically anymore, was faithful to soul winning every single Wednesday. I could count on it. I knew he was going to be here. And if I wasn't, if I couldn't make it on a Wednesday morning, I'd call him because I knew he was going to be here. Brother John Matthias, I knew would be here every Wednesday morning. And whenever I asked him to go soul winning with me, he would go. I knew I could count on these men. But they've graduated. They were faithful to the end. But it's time for some of us to step into the gap. Because we need to be a proselytizing church. God calls us from house to house and on the street corners to tell people the truth about God's word. And finally, we see that this perfecting church was a prevailing church. See, we can't be one of these churches that just hides our head in a rock because we're afraid of those people who are going to talk against us. And it's past the time to be a Christian coward. It's time for us to be victorious. And we can be by the grace of Jesus Christ. He says here that the Lord added unto them daily such as would be saved. If you will go soul winning, if you will preach the gospel, if you will continue in prayer and in fellowship, when's the last time you prayed for people to get saved at church? When's the last time you prayed for your friend and your neighbor to come to church? When's the last time you reminded them that you're still praying for them to come to church? The prevailing church recognizes that it's God who adds. We're just faithful to the call. Notice when Jesus was talking about soul winning, he didn't say, pray for people to get saved. He said, rather, look out on the field, for the field is already white to harvest. Now, we're not farmers, but when you're raising grain on a farm, you look out, and when the grain is white, you know it's ready to be harvested. And Jesus was saying, look at these people. The field is already ripened to the harvest. He didn't say, pray for people to get saved. He said, pray that people will go out and get them saved. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers
into the field. It's not that there's nobody out there that wants to get saved. It's that there's nobody going. Pray for the laborers. Well, I got kids I got to watch on Saturdays, preacher. I do too. But how much better is it when we get our kids involved with soul winning? Praise God for little Amber getting out there with us on soul winning. Listen, what church should be, like Acts chapter 2, a preaching church, a persistent church, and a prevailing church as we walk by God's victory. Let's, a perfecting church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. Dear God, we live in a day in which people really do not believe that church is important or that you are important. But God, part of the reason our society is like that is because we don't believe it as much as we used to. Help us in our unbelief. Dear God, we ask you that you help us to grow closer to you and help us to be like a church should be. In Jesus' name we pray, with our heads bowed for a moment of invitation. The Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you about something. Come on down to the altar, do business with God. Perhaps there would be someone who say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved or I need to make sure that I'm saved. I want to repent by turning to God from my sin. Is there anyone that would lift their hand? Pray for me, Pastor. Brother Harvey's going to sing in just a moment. But if you have a prayer request or you want to talk to me about that salvation or about baptism or church membership, come on down and get my attention. Brother Harvey.